We're turning again in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and chapter 5, verse 1 will provide our text for the morning service. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Just before we come to this text, we'll seek the Lord in prayer and we'll ask for help afresh from God Himself. Dear Lord, we do thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence already in our service. We thank Thee for the note of song and of praise that has ascended to Thy throne. We thank Thee, O God, for bringing us together in this manner. And we pray now as we settle around the Word, as we open the Bible, that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts and minister to us. Lord, we have been offering the ministry of praise up to Thee today. Now we ask that Thou wouldst send the ministry of Thy Spirit to our souls and enable us that with courage we might stand up for the crown rights of Jesus Christ and be unashamed of His gospel in these dark and dismal times. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask of Thee to help us now, give us understanding. Give us, O God, that Spirit to imbibe Thy Word, that we might take it in and practice it daily in our lives. To this end, we pray for help. How weak we are. O God, we trust Thee to come amongst us and to help us. O send forth help from the sanctuary. And bless us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Five 500 years have passed since the beginning of that remarkable occurrence that we call the Protestant Reformation. And in very recent times, we have all been reminded of that, and we have celebrated it, and we have given thanks to God for what took place during that very special time. The Reformation was a mighty movement of God's Holy Spirit. It was at a point in history when the light of the glorious gospel had been almost extinguished. Nothing new was discovered at the Reformation. That might seem a shock to some people, but on the contrary, the Reformation was a rediscovery of old things. And those old things were Bible truths, Bible doctrines, Bible teachings, the way of salvation. It was indeed, as we were singing earlier in the service, the old, old story of Jesus and His love. That's what the Reformation was all about. That's what was rediscovered. That's what brought life and light and liberty into the hearts and lives of many individuals and right across the nations of Europe. It brought liberty and gladness into many souls. If you were to take a moment and turn to Acts chapter 8. And there in verses 5 to 8, you will discover the impact that the gospel had on the city of Samaria. When the disciples preached, and particularly Philip was sent to preach in Samaria. And what do we read? Look at that short, great sentence. And there was great joy in that city. A city that had been dark with sin and paganism and idolatry. Falsehood was now changed. And instead of the dread of darkness, there is the joy of light and liberty. And there was great joy in that city. And in many cities across Europe, and in many individual hearts, there was great joy at the rediscovery of the gospel of saving grace, of the love of God in Christ, and of the way of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, and his finished work on the cross at Calvary. We might well ask the question, what was left behind in Europe after the Reformation had taken place? Well, I believe that one of those great legacies of the Reformation was the legacy of freedom, the legacy of liberty. And that, of course, is the legacy of the gospel. It brings to a burdened soul liberty and joy. It brings to a soul bound and chained and fettered by the habits of iniquity. It brings liberty and gladness. It brings liberty to the drunkard, to the gambler, to the immoral man, to the sinner of every hue and kind. Thank God the gospel of Jesus Christ brings liberty and gladness. And in from this verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians, there are four things I want to briefly say and leave with you today. First of all, we have the author of our liberty. Secondly, we have the nature of our liberty. And thirdly, we have the threat to our liberty. And fourthly, from this text, we have the preservation of our liberty. Those four things are important. Important for me, important for you, important for the church, important for our country, important for the gospel. And we must seek to honor that which Christ has given to us. So first of all, there is the author of our liberty. Notice it says in the text that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ is the one who sets the prisoner free. And Christ is the author of this liberty. He's the author in that he purchased our liberty with his blood. He purchased it with his blood. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, we read, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And in the giving of his life, he gave his life's blood, shed his blood to purchase liberty for me, the captive sinner. Liberty for me, the sinner who could not break his own chains. Thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin. And praise God, he breaks the power of cancelled sin, and he sets the prisoner free, and his blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood avails for me. Not only is he the author of our liberty by purchasing it with his blood, but he's the author of our liberty by leading us into that liberty through his word. I remember the time in my life as a young teenager when the Lord liberated me through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It happened at a time when God in his mercy sent evangelists to our district, Faith Mission Pilgrims. And as they preached in portable halls, in orange halls, in church halls, and in the open air, I heard the gospel. I heard the word. I heard the preaching of the Bible. And it convicted me of my sin. It convicted me of my need of Christ. And it led me into liberty, into the freedom of the gospel. And one day, at my own bedside in my own home, I bowed before Christ and I confessed my sins and I asked him to come into my heart and to save me. Thank God for Jesus Christ, the author of the liberty that I experienced and still experience and intend to experience until God calls me home, until he brings me at last into the glory of his presence. And that's going to happen one day. I don't know when, maybe sooner than I expect, but it's going to happen. And one day I'll be in eternal liberty around the throne of God, singing his praise and doing his bidding. What a day it's going to be when I meet Jesus and see him face to face and sing the story, Saved by Grace. Have you that hope today? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been convicted through the preaching of the gospel, that is, the Bible, the Word of God? The way of salvation being made plain to you? In other words, let me ask it this way. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Christ purchased my liberty by shedding his precious blood. He led me into liberty through his precious word. And he keeps me in liberty by the grace of his indwelling spirit. When I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit entered into my life. When I became a child of God, I was born of the Spirit. I was washed in his blood. And the Holy Spirit resides in my heart, as he does in yours as a believer. And God keeps you in liberty by the grace of his Spirit in your life. You don't keep yourself. You don't fight for that freedom on your own. Thank God he has given you the grace of his Holy Spirit to abide within your heart. And what does the Bible say? It says this. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's in the individual, in the church. Wherever the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And in surrendering to his leading, we are led into further liberty, a deeper enjoyment of that liberty. As day by day we yield to the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives, we yield to the Spirit as we read the Bible, we yield to the Spirit as we pray to God, as we exercise the gift of his grace in our hearts, we are led day by day into a deeper knowledge and a greater liberty, the liberty whereby Christ has made us free. Let us yield to the rule of God, the Holy Spirit, and we will find him to be a guide to liberty from the power and from the dominion of sin. For truly, if the Son shall set you free, then ye are free indeed. The author of liberty, Jesus Christ, purchased it by his blood, led us into it by his word, and keeps us in it by the grace of his Spirit. Let's never forget that. And let's rejoice and be glad all our days. The nature of our liberty, in the second place, it is a spiritual liberty. It is a liberty of soul, a liberty of spirit, a liberty of heart, and a liberty of mind. And therefore, we find those who are under physical bondage, like it was in the days of the Reformation. There were many who were suffering because of their faith. And physically, they were being tortured. They were imprisoned. And they were led to the scaffold and to the stake. But in spite of that, even though they were bound physically, they were spiritually at liberty because Christ had made them free. And it was with that assurance that they went joyfully to the stake and laid down their lives, standing up for Jesus Christ. I wonder, friend, are you prepared for that should such times come upon us again? Are you prepared to give your life in defense of the gospel of Christ and standing up for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus? Who was more at liberty on the day that Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake in Oxford? Who was more at liberty, those who burned them or the two men bound to the stake? I think the answer is given to us by Latimer himself when he encouraged his fellow martyr by saying to him, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. A man burning at the stake, issuing such a statement, denotes that inwardly, spiritually, his heart, his soul, his mind were at liberty in Christ, at rest and at peace with him. What a difference it makes. And you may not be asked to go to the stake, but you may have your own trials in life, your own afflictions, your own opposition from the world and the flesh and from the devil. You may have those who are opposed to you. But in spite of all that opposition, friend, you can know this liberty and joy and contentment that Christ is in control of your life. Let us yield to him and let us know that he's with us. This is a freedom from the condemnation of the law. What does the Bible say? It says this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You might be a professing Christian, and you might say, well, I don't really know liberty you're talking about. But I want you to notice what it says in the verse. There, notice every word now. Listen to it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who walk not after the flesh. Maybe you're a Christian walking after the flesh. A worldly Christian, minding worldly things. And that's why you know nothing of what the text is saying. But it does go on to say, who walk after, but after the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit and living for Christ and enjoying your liberty in him and what he has done to you and what he means for you, you will know that liberty. It is a liberty from the power of sin. Again, notice what the Bible says. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. The word dominion is an interesting word. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's an interesting word. It means lordship. Lordship. Sin no longer has lordship, no longer rules, no longer reigns. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Thank God today I'm not left to try and make my way through the corruptions of this world on my own. For God has given me his Spirit. And in the midst of all the darkness and the temptations around me, and in the midst of all the troubles that beset me, I have God the Holy Spirit in me, guiding me, directing me, preserving me, and keeping me. And he'll never fail. And therefore, I can rejoice in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free. Thank God for the author of liberty. And thank God for the nature of this liberty. It's freedom from the condemnation of the law. It's liberty from the power of sin. And it's liberty from the fear of death. I have mentioned the reformers dying at the stake. And God give them grace to die there. Death holds no terrors for the child of God. No terrors whatsoever. Oh yes, before we come to the actual timing of death. We may dread that enemy. We may indeed stand in fear of that enemy. But when the time comes for me to pass from this scene into God's eternity, God will be so real and grace will be such that death will have no terror for the dying child of God. You can be sure of that. Remember, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill." Why? "Because thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There was a character in the book that John Bunyan wrote, The Pilgrim's Progress, and he was called Mr. Fearing. And he was given that name because he feared all through his life. I think there are still some people whose faith might not be strong, and they go through life fearing most of the time, worried about this, troubled about that, upset about the other thing. Mr. Fearing feared that when he came to die, he wouldn't be able to cross the river of death. And we're told, John Bunyan tells us, that when he actually came to the river, he discovered something. That it was at its lowest point ever. And therefore he had nothing to fear. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Surely we can lean there today in life and in death, knowing that God has given us freedom, liberty, the joy of knowing him. But then there's a threat to our liberty in the third place. Notice it says, "Be not entangled again." What does that tell us? It tells us that we may become entangled. Paul's exhorting the Galatians not to be, realizing that they may be entangled again. The yoke which was once removed from them may be slipped upon their shoulders again, and they may find themselves once more bound and fettered. I believe that there is a threat to our liberty. There's a threat to our national liberty. It is posed in the rise of Romanism, the rise of ecumenism, the rise of falsehood, the rise of immorality. And when I read just 2 weeks ago, in fact, it was on the news, how that the Church of England has now made legislation for their 5,000 schools in England for little children to be free to wear unisex clothing, for boys to dress as girls, and for girls to dress as boys, and for teachers and other pupils not to molest them, for to do so would be an offense. Is there not a threat to our national liberty? Little children allowed to do that without asking consent from their parents, the destruction of family life, the destruction of morality, the destruction of the very backbone and fiber of the nation. Oh, how we need another reformation, another revival, a movement of God. And we're not talking nonsense here, because this that I've just said to you is a reality. It's happening. It's taking place. And who's allowing it to take place? Religious leaders, clergymen, bishops and archbishops, those that are supposed to be the spiritual guides of the country and the backbone of spiritual truth, are no more than emissaries of hell and of Satan and of the devil. And we need to get back to that place in our nation where we enjoyed spiritual liberty and be able to speak out against these things, because those in authority in the Church of England schools are now banned from chastising children who do such things. May God be pleased to send us a great revival. These deceivers are using their positions to promote the cause of false ecumenism and immorality in its goal to strengthen their cause of union with anti-Christianity and with false Christianity. Many of these ministers have deceitfully gained their positions in churches which profess to be Protestant. That's apostasy. And we need to pray for God to overthrow. Such deception has been given great impetus, if I might put it that way, by the continued presence amongst such churches of those people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and in the accuracy of his word. Such continued disobedience on their part only helps to conceal the true nature of ecumenism. And that's why there's such a widespread acceptance of ecumenism today. So there's a great onus on God's people to obey the scriptures, to come out from amongst them, and to separate yourselves unto God, and to accept the promise. God says, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. I would rather have the folding of God's arms around me than the folding of the arms of ecumenism and falsehood. Whatever tests and trials come to me on that account, I prefer to be in the arms of God. There's a threat to our personal freedom. It is posed by our old enemies, our age-old enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The child of God is commanded to remain separate from sin, and failure to obey that command results in the loss of liberty. And we have to remember that. Was this not what happened to Samson in his day? He played with sin. He played around with the world, with the result that he lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his power. He lost his witness. He lost his liberty. For he was taken prisoner down into the very god of Dagon. And his eyes were put out, and he could neither see or do anything. And then he came to himself, and he realized his wrong when he was in such a very bad state. And he prayed to the Lord that, just one more time, Lord, give me back my strength. Lord, just one more time. He cried and he pleaded with the Lord. Is that not what we need to do today? Cry to the Lord. Plead with God. Give us back our strength. And then he believed God had answered his prayer. And he asked someone to lead him to the pillars of the great temple. And he put his arms around those pillars. And we're told he bowed with all his might. God had given him back his strength. And there were more slain in his death than in his life, the enemies of God. Oh, how we need to get back our strength as we plead God to forgive us our waywardness, our worldliness, our fleshliness, and our giving way to Satan. A threat to our liberty. What about the preservation of our liberty? We're commanded here to stand fast in the liberty. That means we must exercise our liberties. We must make use of the benefits we have in Christ, or else we will lose them. We'll lose them. Many a person has lost property in times gone by allowing others the uninterrupted use of that property. And when the owner sought to occupy it for himself, he discovered that such an attitude had, under the law at that time, caused him to forfeit all claims to that property. By allowing uninterrupted others to occupy. And if we allow the devil to occupy our lives, and the world to occupy our lives, and the flesh to dominate our lives, then we will discover that these have taken over. They've become dominant. And it's hard to reoccupy again. Oh, may the God of heaven give us grace to stand fast. Stand fast in prayer. Let us heed the words of Christ when he said in Luke 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us stand fast in the word, in the scriptures. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. That is, hold the preaching that you have heard. Paul was writing this to the church at Thessalonica. And the traditions was the preaching that you've received. The teaching, the doctrine, that's the traditions. Hold fast the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Neglect has cost many the word of God in its purity. We have many new versions of the Bible today. They have come into vogue, and Christians, careless and indifferent have blindedly swapped their old faithful versions for the new unfaithful translations, such as the New International Version and other versions of the Word of God. And I often wonder to myself, how can I, one who delights in the law of the Lord and in His law meditate day and night, how can I yield up? How can I abandon my authorized version of the Holy Scriptures, which has been a blessing to me over many years and a blessing to generations previously and blessed by God through revival outpourings? How can I give it up for that which is lesser and less faithful to the truths of God? Let us stand fast, lest the benefits of the gospel be removed from us. Stand fast in service. Notice what it says in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us stand fast in service. Let the minister stand fast in serving Christ. Let him stand fast in preaching the whole counsel of God. Let him stand fast in all that he undertakes to do in the gospel ministry. Let the elders stand fast. Let the children's workers stand fast. Let the young people's helpers stand fast. And together, as a team of God's workers, we together put our hand to the gospel plow and we look forward and not backwards, pressing on the upward way. May God give us grace so to do. Stand fast in contending. Jude writes in his short epistle, he says, "Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. For it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We must man this, the doctrines of grace. We must stand for them, and we must not be ashamed. Christians should not be part of a fellowship where there's an attack on the Word of God. How can I say I love the Bible if my minister attacks the Word of God and doesn't believe it? How can I say I love my Savior when my minister denies the divinity of Christ and the power of His precious blood? You see, we're to stand fast. And thank God, God works through remnants. A remnant is a leftover. And in many ways in the free church, we're leftovers. We're a remnant. We're a cut off piece of material. Now a tailor making a suit, there's a remnant left over. A little bit left. It's not required. I'd rather be part of the remnant than be in the mainstream of apostasy. May God help us to look to Christ, to be faithful to Him, to affirm afresh today in our hearts, very, very purposely, and say, "My Jesus, I love Thee. And furthermore, I love Him because He first loved me."